He spoke here before, and I felt this was like the topping of the cake for our guest series over the summer for June. So please, let's welcome Mr. Russell Spence.
Yeah, I'm fine. I'm okay. My name's Russell Spatz. I'm an alcoholic. Russell is my name tag. I had it on. It kept falling off, so the heck with it. Here it is. You know, it's a privilege to be here. And I really appreciate what Louis's doing. I appreciate this ministry, and I appreciate the... we all technically set up the opportunity to speak to you all. I asked permission to speak about Jesus. And I have it, right? You know, I mean, what's a nice Jewish boy? What's a nice Jewish boy doing in Christ Fellowship Church anyway? You know, I don't know. Well, that's what they said about Jesus. Yeah, he was a nice Jewish boy too. I wasn't so nice though. So it really is. I want to talk a thing about miracles and about Jesus Christ and about what he's done for me in my life and a little bit. Now Louis made the mistake of telling me to take as much time as I want, you know, and you're going to hear a little bit more about that in the second hour of this talk, which is really, you know, going to be fantastic. But you know what it means when a Baptist preacher takes his watch off and puts it on the podium? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't mean anything. You know, but it's good to see Carrie Miller and Doris here, you know, and I get to listen, you know. Now listen, I want you guys to come Sunday night at 6 o'clock to traditional Baptist service, and Carrie Miller does the service, and he's been preaching for like 6,000 years or something. I'm going to tell you something. He's forgot more than anybody in this church knows. It's unbelievable. It's spirit-filled. And you guys need to come by there. You know, I go by there every Sunday with my sponsor, you know, John Glenn and a whole bunch of other guys, and you guys need to be there. It'll really bless you. So I want you to all go, and that's just a little advice. You can take it or leave it. Most people... I give advice to sort of leave it, but that's okay. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm 62 years old. I've been married for 30 years. I've got 4 children, 6 grandchildren. I haven't found it necessary, nor have I had a drink of alcohol since January 17, 1981. I like to say I haven't found it necessary, nor have I had a drink of alcohol. You guys know about the two guys from Texas. And one guy says, I haven't found it necessary to have a drink in 30 years. And the other guy says, I saw you drunk last night. He says, yeah, but it wasn't necessary. You know? But I actually have, and that's a miracle, and that has a lot to do with, you know, and so I want to try to share with you now, I'm going to try to compact this, because I know we're on a time schedule, but I'll do the best I can. You'll have to bear with me, and I've had an incredible, I'm telling you, I live a miraculous life today. I live an absolutely miraculous life. I want to tell you a little bit about my life today, and, you know, maybe I'll go, you're going to have to take my word for it. I'm a drunk. You have to take my word for it that I didn't get up here doing this kind of stuff, talking to alcoholics all over the world and talking about breaking bondage from alcohol and a whole lot of other stuff. That's really just the tip of the iceberg. I didn't get up here because I ate too much ice cream, although it does look like I might have ate, you know. Well, they can't arrest you for driving while fat. But in any event, you know, the bottom line is you're going to have to believe me that I can give you a lot of war stories about getting drunk and hurting people and ripping their hearts out. You understand? I was a drinker, and I used to love drinking. And I used to do a lot. I hurt a lot of people when I was drinking. But you want to know something? I don't blame alcohol for anything. I don't say alcohol made me do it or it was alcohol's fault, because I've hurt many of the people in my life terribly, cold stone sober. I've hurt people in my life through sin and other things, you know, and being insensitive even after I stopped drinking. The only thing alcohol, I'd love to be able to say, oh, I'm a wonderful guy, but alcohol made me do it. Oh, it's alcohol's fault. You know, I don't blame alcohol for anything. I did it because I did it. I take full responsibility for it. And the only thing alcohol did was allow me to live with my sorry self and tell me that I was okay. That's the only thing alcohol allowed me to do, live in a delusional dream world. And I want to talk about busting out of that deal and what's been happening to me. Let me tell you about this miraculous life of mine. You know, I'm self-supporting through my own contributions. I got a little law office up there. That's a whole other story. But the truth is, last night at this time, I was in Carl Springs with about, 100 people, you know, talking about the gospel. talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible, talking about the miraculous things that's happened in my life. I got to eat dinner with some of my guys. We went up there, you know, and I did that deal. And then this morning at 7:30, I had the privilege of getting bagels and donuts for a Thursday morning, 7:30, non-denominational Bible study that I've been going to for about 12 or 13 years, over at Old Cutman Presbyterian Church. And so I was with a group of about 40 guys, and we were studying the book of John. You know, I mean, can you think of anything better than that, studying the book of John? We were almost, I'll tell you, we were that close to figure out the Trinity. We were close. We were going to fit it. We were going to figure that deal out, you know. We got stuck on that, just that first paragraph for, you know, an hour. But we'll figure it out next time. And then at 12 o'clock, I met with about 12 other guys. We have lunch. It's every day I'm meeting with Christian men. And we had lunch with a bunch of Christian guys. And then I just came from a funeral. And it sounds like a sad thing over at Old Cutler. An elder's wife who I knew, an elder, just wonderful, fantastic people. She died unexpectedly, but it was a Christian funeral. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it was solemn, and it was beautiful, and it was wonderful, and I can't say it was sad, because it was a Christian funeral. You know what I mean? Because it's not sad, because it's unbelievable. It's like miraculous, and I heard a great preaching, you know what I mean? And now I get to come here, you know, and talk to you guys, about share my testimony, which is what I do, part of my ministry, you know, because that's my obligation. That's what I do for the blessings that the Lord has given me, and I get to do that stuff, and that's what I've been doing just for the last 24 hours. And somewhere in between that, I think I did some work. I'm not sure. I showed up in the office. I think I made some money. I did some work. But you want to something? That's not the number one thing, and I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the number one thing. I want to talk about seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and he's going to add everything to your life. And I want to talk to you about that, because that's a big, big deal for people. And that's what I talked about last night, and I just feel so, it's just on my heart to talk about that deal. You know, and, you know, I don't care whether it's out of the Old Testament, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, or seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, or the way they put it in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. See to it that your relationship with him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. I don't care what it is or how you say it, but the bottom line is if you put the Lord and you put God number one in your life, everything is going to work out wonderfully for you. And if you don't, it's going to be a horror story. That's the deal. And I'm telling you something, I haven't had a drink in 30 years. I don't want you to think for one second that I like popped out of the womb and all of a sudden I realized all this. Man, all of a sudden I realized all that. Because I was just like everybody else, every drunk, every other person that comes in, I was battling the world. And I thought that really, what I really needed was just a new car or a new woman or a new job or more money, because I was addicted to the things of the world. And they're addicting. And it's a whole long story, so I want to talk a little bit about that. And, you know, in 1939, some guy named Bill Wilson, who was a stockbroker slash sort of attorney, something like that, met Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into his story. You can read the book Alcoholics Anonymous. But he met Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. I read his testimony. He met Jesus Christ in a hospital room with bright lights, and he had a spiritual experience. He met Jesus Christ. And as a result of that meeting and some other things that happened, some God things that happened, some God incidents that happened, he started, along with another fellow named Dr. Bob Smith, who were both Christian men, they started an organization called Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, Alcoholics Anonymous invites in Christian and non-Christian people. We all know that sort of thing. And, you know, you know, it's God as you understand it. But the bottom line is, you can't read that book from cover to cover without understanding that it is essentially a Bible commentary. I mean, it's just the Bible is what it is. It's a Bible, it's a lead into the Bible for helpless, hopeless, arrogant, know-it-all drunks. Who, if you come at them, you know, directly, you know, you better believe in Jesus, they'll hit you with a bat. But if you come at them sideways, you know what I mean? You know, you got a shot. You know, because that's one of the problems with our faults. We're arrogant and we're defiant. That's the chief characteristic with an addict. Arrogant and defiant. And so that was in 1939, this sort of organization pops up. And all I know is sometime in December, actually it was December 25th, 1980, I met Jesus in an upstairs bedroom in my apartment at 3 o'clock in the morning on my knees because I was alone, I was by myself, I had been kicked out of a party, drunk, I had lost everything, but probably the most important thing I had lost, and I don't want to say I lost everything, I still had my job and stuff like that, but I had lost the thing that was the most important thing, and that is I had lost my soul. You know, I just thought, well, I misplaced it somewhere along the way. I don't know whether it was when I divorced my wife, you know, or I didn't see my kids, or I just whored myself out, prostituted everything that I believed in. I don't know where it was, but somewhere along the line, my self-esteem and self-respect vanished, and my soul, that thing that separates me from my cat, vanished and disappeared too. And I was alone, just by myself. And oddly enough, at 3 o'clock in the morning, back then, about 30 years ago, if you turned on TV, you know what you had on the TV? Televangelists. 3 o'clock in the morning, that was playing, and there was a guy on there, and he was talking about, you know what he was doing? It was kind of strange, you know, what he was doing. They say when the pupil's ready, the teacher will appear. What he was doing was he was giving his testimony. You know, I love testimony. We don't have enough testimony. I'll tell you, if you were to have, I don't want to run anything, but if I had my way, the only thing that would be filled with churches is testimony. That's where the power is, in our stories, in our personal stories. And he was giving his testimony. And he was saying, this is what I was like, and this is what happened, this is what I'm like now because of Jesus. And you want to know something? Let me tell you something. You got to be, and you know, before I know it, I was on my knees, because he said, did I want this thing? And of course I want it. I wanted relief. And I was on my knees saying the sinner's prayer. Now, I don't know whether I had it. I don't think you got to be smart to say the sinner's prayer. I'm not even sure you need to know what the heck's going on to say the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying I was even operating on all 8 cylinders. All I can report to you, I'm not even saying I was a bright guy. Right? You know, when I was bright and I was doing well, I was in the bars drinking. You know, what I can say to you is that something happened to me that had me down on my knees in that room mouthing the sinner's prayer, giving my life to Jesus Christ. Which may not seem like a big deal to you, but when you're a Jewish kid from New York, it is a big deal. You're going to have to trust me on that. It's kind of hard. You got to be there, you know. It is a big deal. And now I'd like to report to you that, you know, immediately upon getting up, 15 angels and, you know, 3 priests came and said, we got an AA meeting over here, and I stopped drinking, but that's not what happened. What happened to me is I went to sleep. And, you know, when I found out with the Lord, is the Lord works in his own time. You know, he just works in his, he does his own thing. He works in his own time. And, you know, he just plants the seeds and he does his thing. And you may think nothing happened. You may think, you know, the Lord only needs a nanosecond. He only needs like that and it's cooked. You know, it's going to happen to you. And that's what I did. I got down on my knees and I said that prayer and went to sleep. And then I continued to drink. You know, I continued to drink until about 3 weeks later when I was involved in a bad accident, almost killed myself and almost killed somebody else. I wound up in a hospital bed, in a hospital gurney, and I was probably least able to put any 2 thoughts together. I had like 2 neurons working, they were waving goodbye to each other, you know what I mean? And all I know is I looked at a man in the eye, and this is what I said. I said, I need help, I can't. Well, I'll tell you exactly what happened. The exact thing that happened is I looked up and I said, God help me. That's what I said. I'm telling you, I remember like it was yesterday. I said, God help me. You know, I have never, ever had a problem with understanding who God is. Never, never. I've never had a problem understanding. I've had a lot of things that have distracted me. I've never had a problem understanding who God is. You want to know who God is? He's the guy I was talking to that night. He's the guy I was talking to that night. He's the guy, I didn't have to look at him or have a vision of him or know. All I know is he is the guy I was talking to that night because I said, God help me. And I had something happen to me. Now, I had a spiritual experience. I don't talk about it much. I had like one, but I believe in them. And I know they happen. I know that not everybody has them. Sometimes they're educated. But I had something happen to me. You know, that, you know, in the Bible it says, I knew a man 14 years old. That kind of deal happened to me. I don't know whether it lasted a second or a nanosecond or 5 minutes, but something happened to me and it changed me. I can't even tell you how it changed me. All I know is the next thing I remember is looking a man in the eye and saying, I need help, I can't stop drinking. That may not be a big deal to you, but I want to tell you something. The first step in getting out of jail is you got to know you're in jail in the first place. You understand what I'm saying? And a week before, if somebody, I would have said, I need a girlfriend. Or 2 weeks before, I would have said, I need money. 3 weeks before, I would have said, I needed a car. 5 weeks before, I'd say, I need another job or a different place to stay. 2 months before, I would have said, I need to go to another state. I was always needing something in order to be okay. You know, let me tell you something. I was a yes-butter and an if-onlier. I was always waiting for my life to happen. My life was always going to get great as soon as something happened. And then something happened, it would be great for 5 seconds, then it would all fall apart, and then I need something else to happen. And all I know is I didn't say that day to that man, I didn't say to him, you know, I need a car, I need a woman, I need a job. I said, I need help. I can't stop drinking. Because what had happened to me is the things that happened we talked about in the first step. I not only did I realize that my life, that I was powerless over alcohol and that I couldn't stop drinking, which is a big deal. I couldn't stop drinking. I couldn't control it. But I realized that my life had become unmanageable. And even better than that, I realized that the unmanageability of my life was linked inextricably with the fact that I couldn't stop drinking alcohol and that I was powerless over that. I needed help. I said, I need help. I can't stop drinking. And so they sent some guy to talk to me about, I was also telling me he had the wrong guy. He didn't understand, you know. You know, because if you were going to talk to me about my drinking, you know, you better be prepared for me to talk to you about the worst thing I know about you and your mother. I can tell you that. You were going to come and get me. It wasn't going to be for free. You know, because I had it all said. He says, I know you understand that I have a drinking problem, but what you don't understand is I don't have a drinking problem. I drink because I have problems. As a matter of fact, my drinking perfectly matches my problems. And one day, my problems are going to go away. And I'm not going to have to drink anymore. So thank you very much for your advice, but why don't you just get the heck out of here? You know, so I didn't have a lot of people having heart-to-heart talks with me. You know, because I had a fast mouth, you know, and I was arrogant, and I was sarcastic, you know, and I thought I knew, I thought I was brighter than everybody else, you know, sort of like the kind of stuff we get in here. And so all I know is he threw me a curve. He did what that guy on the TV did. He didn't talk to me about me, he talked to me about him. He told me what it was like for him, what happened to him, what it was like for him now, and he intrigued me because the stuff he was telling me about himself, that was stuff I had done, that is stuff I felt. And then he said, you know, Russ, he says, you never have to feel the way you feel right now if you don't want to. And you never have to drink again anymore if you don't want to. And I didn't know I didn't have to drink. I thought I had to drink. Just like I thought I had to get angry. Well, you'd be mad too if it happened to you. You'd be angry too. You'd be resentful too. 100% of the ways I acted and the madness I had and the anger I had and the resentments I had and the depression I had, I thought there was no other way of doing it. Well, of course I'm depressed. You'd be depressed too. Well, of course I'm angry. You'd be angry. Well, of course I'm scared. You'd be scared too. I thought I had no control. I was a victim of the world. It wasn't my fault. It was always somebody else's fault. And I wanted what he had, and I followed him into Alcoholics Anonymous. And I asked him to be my sponsor, and he gave me a book called the 24-Hour Book. I don't know how many people know what the 24-Hour Book is. 24-Hour Book is a little book, and it's just, you know, every day. It's sort of like a devotional. And what they have is they have a word of the day, which is a statement from the book Alcoholics Anonymous. And then they have a meditation of the day, which is from the Holy Bible. And then they have a prayer for the day. And he gave me this book, and he said, I want you to read a page every day and ask God's help to stay sober. You know, I don't remember him asking me whether I believed in God. You know, I don't remember arguing the point with him either. You know, I just don't remember that. And that's what he did. He said he gave me this book, and I read that book religiously and asked God's help to stay sober religiously for 15 years every day. It got to the point, you know, I told him once, I said, I know what you're doing. You're brainwashing me. He says, well, maybe your brain needs washing, Russell. You know, I had all sorts of degrees on my walls, tons of degrees on my walls. I was like a bright guy. I was a, you know, National Science Foundation Fellow and everything like that. I had all these degrees, and he was like a used car salesman from Chicago. He didn't even have a high school degree. I took him to my office. I showed him all my degrees. He said, you know, Russ, rectal thermometers have degrees. You know what they do with those. So, he may not have been a Christian. I don't know. He was exactly what I needed, for what, you know. And so and I listened to him. And I want to tell you a little bit of something about having a tough sponsor and being rebuked. I tell you, we've lost the art of rebuking in this world. You know, I mean, there's nothing like being rebuked by somebody who loves you. You know, and I'm sitting at a table before a meeting with three other guys, and I was a bar drinker. And let me tell you about bar drinkers. You know, bar drinkers, what we do is we sit around, and our favorite, my favorite hobby is saying bad things about other people behind their back. And what would happen is I would talk badly about somebody else behind their back, and I would get you to agree with me and say, yeah, yeah, that guy's a terrible guy and everything like that. And then you would talk badly about somebody behind their back. I mean, we're just big gossipers. We didn't use the word gossip. I don't even know what gossip's bad. I would just talk crap about other people behind their back, because that's what we do. Now, I didn't realize that when you have low self-esteem, when you think you're a piece of crap, when you think you're horrible, somehow, some way, when you say bad things about somebody behind their back and get somebody to agree with you, it makes you feel better. I didn't know that. Did you know that? I didn't know that. But that's what I was doing. You know, and I'll tell you what happens. I was sitting with a group of guys, and my sponsor was there. I had about 3 months sober, and there was quiet. There was silence, and I didn't like silence. I couldn't stand silence, because when there was no talking, I was alone with my thoughts. And I don't know about you, but I had bad thoughts about myself and other people, and they made me uncomfortable. I always had to have a TV on or a radio on or a phone going or something going on so I could be distracted by my thoughts. And the bottom line is there was silence, so I started talking. So I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. I started talking. What do you think I started talking about? I started doing what I do it in the bars. I was cold stone sober. I was physically sober, but mentally I was still a drunk. All I started doing is I kept talking. I said, you know that Fred, he's a real idiot. He really needs help, or whatever the heck I was saying. And my sponsor, my mentor, turns to me and says the following. I'll never forget. This is what he says. He says, Russell, he says, in this fellowship, he says, I don't know where you think you're at, but in this fellowship, we don't say bad things about people behind their back. So unless you have something nice to say about somebody, why don't you just shut up? Well, you know, I was a sensitive guy. I used to tell my sponsor, I said, I'm sensitive. He says, no, Russ, great artists are sensitive. You're touchy. It's a big difference, you know? So, you know, when you're an alcoholic and somebody embarrasses you and humiliates you in front of somebody else, you know, so I'm thinking about how I'm going to blow up his house and kill him and he has no right and, you know, love is our code and who does he think I got to report him to somebody? He hurt my feelings. And, you know, and I would have quit right then. But you want to know what happened? Here's the deal. I hadn't had a drink in 3 months. I couldn't stop drinking for 3 days. I couldn't stop drinking for 3 minutes. And I hadn't had a drink for 3 months. And somehow I knew deep down inside that my not drinking had something to do with that guy. And as much as I couldn't stand him, and as much as I hated him, and as much as I thought he was wrong about what he told me, you understand? I was more scared of the drink. I was more fearful of the drink than I was hurt. Because I didn't want to lose him because I was scared I might drink. You know, they say this line in the Bible, they say the fear of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm going to say, in a sense, the fear of the drink, the fear of sin, is the beginning of wisdom too. And the bottom line is that fear, although I didn't realize it, caused me to do something that was wise, and that is to go back and sit down and basically do what he said. You know, when you think about it, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a follower, I'm not a leader. You know, if I'm in Key West, I'm drinking margaritas. If I'm in Country Western Bar, I'm drinking beer. If I'm in Manhattan, I'm drinking a Cosmo, a martini. No, I don't drink Cosmo. Women drink Cosmos. I'm drinking a martini. I never walk into a Country Western bar saying, give me a Cosmopolitan. You know what I mean? I'm going to do whatever you're doing. If I'm in a place and they're using cocaine, I'm going to do whatever you're doing to blend in. Because part of being an alcoholic, there's a line in the 12 of 12 that says, unless and until an alcoholic understands his devastating weakness and all his consequences, his sobriety will be precarious, of true happiness he'll find none at all. Unless you understand that the drinking of the alcohol is but a symptom of the disease, that the real disease centers in your mind, not your body, that it's a spiritual disease, you will drink again. You will not understand it. Because the drinking, we have the only disease, my disease, alcoholism, is the only disease that's named after the cure. I drank because no amount of money, no car, no woman worked quite as well as just a few drinks. And if you drank alcohol and it had to do for you what it did for me, you drink too. My problem is not drinking, my problem is sobriety. Because sobriety to me, rich, poor, otherwise, is a horror story. Somehow, some way, you know, when I'm sober, no matter what's going on, it all turns to junk in the end. And I need a drink. I end up needing a drink. I get mad. I get angry. Who do you think you are? You can't do that to me. You know, you don't know who you're dealing with. I get an attitude. And I end up drunk. And I end up drinking. And I drink because that's what works for me. The unfortunate thing for me is alcohol stopped working for me. And the real unfortunate thing for me is alcohol stopped working for me about 10 years before I realized it stopped working for me. And when that happens, you hurt a lot of people. And so here I am. I haven't had a drink in 3 months. And this guy's telling me, unless you have something nice to say, why don't you just shut up? So, you know, I wanted to blend in. I wanted him to like me. I knew somehow that he cared about me. So what do you think I did? I stopped talking bad about other people behind their back. You know, for the most part. You know, I'm not perfect, you know, but I stopped talking bad about it. And, you know, in order to stop talking bad about other people behind their back, you've got to, you know what you got to do? You've got to actually check yourself. I mean, I didn't realize this at the time. In other words, you'll automatically want to say something bad, and then all of a sudden saying, well, I can't say that. And you actually stop yourself from saying something bad. And since I'm a talker and I love to talk, which you all know that, and I've got to talk and I can't say something bad about something, then you know what I got to do? I got to think of something. You ready for this? Good to say. Boy, what a horror story that is. You know that Fred? Yeah. He's not a bad guy, you know? He's all right. You know, and you know what happened? Here's the strange thing. And you know what the strange thing is? As a matter of fact, I got so good at talking good about other people behind their back instead of bad, and not talking bad about, I became like the AA police. I'd go up to people and say, you can't talk bad about somebody. You know, not in our fellowship, you know, and I started telling other people what to do. But you know what's the interesting thing happened? When I stopped talking bad about other people behind their back, when I stopped worrying about that, and I started checking myself, you'll be surprised at what happened. You know what happened after about 3 or 4 months after that? I started feeling good about myself. Imagine that. When the crap started coming out of my mouth, all of a sudden I started feeling great about myself. Now, do you think if my sponsor would have come up to me and says, you know, Russ, if you stop talking bad about other people behind their back, you're going to start feeling good about yourself because you're going to, you know, the Lord's going to bless that. I would have said, what, are you crazy? Wouldn't make any sense to me. That's not what he said to me. What he said to me is, he says to me, if you don't have anything good to say about somebody, why don't you just shut up? And one thing I've learned about this program, what I've learned about our disease, is sometimes the way we get a new perspective is through 100 forms of humiliation, the final crushing of our self-sufficiency. Sometimes we've got to be crushed. People don't come into this thing riding the crest. When they're riding the crest and everything's going okay, they're ripping out the hearts of their parents. They're just disappointing people and hurting people. We come in here crushed. Crushing is not a bad thing. It's like the Apostle Paul said. What he said? He said, godly sorrow, right? Worldly sorrow leads to death. Self-pity leads to death. But godly sorrow leads to salvation and repentance, right? You know, that thorn, that's a blessed thorn. You know who placed that thorn there? You know, to keep me from being conceited. Because when I'm weak, he's strong. You start looking at things a whole different way. A whole different deal. And, you know, I'm just going to end this sort of end it. I got to, when I say I'm ending it, that means it's just another, you know, 45 minutes or so. No, don't worry about it. It won't be. But I want to tell you about something that just happened to me recently. Because remember, I was going to talk about that seek ye first the kingdom of God deal. Because I was given a talk last night on the 10th step, and I'm not going to go into that or give that talk. But I don't really plan much, as you can probably realize from this thing. I don't sit down and plan my, I don't plan my deal. I don't script it. You know, I get up here and I just, you know what? I pray. That's what I do. I say, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you, O Lord Jesus Christ, my rock and my redeemer, and I just let it rip. You know what I mean? And hope that I don't show up. You know? Actually, I'm not even here now, you know? If I show up, it turns out real bad, you know? I just want to make sure one thing. Whoever was running my life before I came here doesn't get in charge again. Because that guy was killing me. He's making all, you know, my best thinking of my best day was killing me. So I'd rather have the Lord run my life. So I want to tell you a little bit, a little something about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be in His righteousness. All things. I want to talk about putting God number one and putting God first. You know, because we all talk about that, and I know a lot of you guys do it, and you believe in that thing. And I'm sort of preaching to the choir here, but I get the sponsor. You know, I've been around for 30 years, so I have a lot of guys. I probably sponsored 300-400 men, and you know, you sponsor 300-400 men, and a lot of them don't make it. You know, and I'm not going to go into that. And some of them make it, and I got guys that sponsor now that have 25, 26 years and stuff. And so they sponsor people. You know what I mean? And those people sponsor. So I have like grand sponsees and great grand sponsees. And, you know, guys come up to me and says, you're my great-great-grand sponsor, stuff like that. So I get to hang out with new guys all the time, which is just a blessing. I get to do this all the time, all over the place. So I happened to be with a guy having lunch the other day, a guy named Josh, and he's just a wonderful guy, really good guy, and he's trying to stay sober. He's a Christian, and he's trying to stay sober, and one of the things that happens, one of the promises that happens, you know, we're going to have a new freedom and a new happiness. Part of the thing that happens with the Holy Spirit is your mind is renewed. You have a new freedom. You become free of stuff, a new happiness. You know, you start get involved in something called inspirational thinking. Inspirational thinking is different than the kind of conniving, melancholy, feeling sorry for yourself, you know, thumb-sucking crybaby, you know, trying to be devious kind of thinking. Inspirational thinking is just all of a sudden you find yourself saying the right thing at the right time perfectly and you're not even thinking of it because it ain't coming from you. It's coming from the Lord. I mean, sometimes you'll hear preachers get up and they'll be talking and they'll be preaching it and they'll be in the Spirit. Well, you know something? I don't limit God. You can be in the Spirit sitting at a table. You can be in the Spirit up here talking. You know, if you're close to Jesus, if you have a relationship with God, you are in the. You can be in the Spirit, and He works through you and how you talk and how you relate to people. And you will find yourself early on doing all sorts of things and saying all sorts of things that are unbelievable that make you feel good. And you'll be saying things like, "I don't even know where that came from. I never say stuff like that. I never do stuff like that." And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself doing stuff that's absolutely miraculous, and it's Spirit-filled stuff. So, you know, I've been doing this for what happens is when you've been involved with a relationship with Jesus for years, I'll tell you what He does, you come to rely on it. It doesn't even seem strange anymore. You know, you just rely on Him, and He always takes care of you. There's never any problem with that deal. So I'm sitting there with Josh, and I happen to be thinking about seek ye first the kingdom, you know, that deal, and he asked me a question. He asked me a question that I'll bet every one of you guys have asked yourself. It was one of the most phenomenal questions I get, and I hear these questions all the time in AA, in recovery groups. It's the same question over and over again, and everybody asks themselves this question differently, but it's always the same question. He was talking about whatever he was talking about getting a job. He was talking about money. Anybody ever listen? I want to embarrass you. Anybody ever worry about money? Am I the only one? Anybody ever worried about like relationships? You ever worry about things like cars breaking down, or you know, a house, or foreclosures? You ever go out from church and say church is okay, and then all of a sudden, as you're driving your car 5 seconds later, you're worried about stuff. You're thinking about stuff. You know, you get this for you're like in church for an hour. You're thinking about your life and all the problems, and maybe for 5 bloody minutes, all of a sudden you're transported and you're thinking about Jesus, and then you leave church and it's back to the same old crap again. In your mind, you know what I'm talking about? Worrying about this and worrying about that, and what am I going to do here and what am I going to do there? And it seems you spend your entire life trying to figure out how not to get killed in this world, in this crazy world. You know what I mean? As you're driving past billboards with nude women holding bottles of tequila, sort of telling you if you get this stuff, you know, she's going to come to your house or something, you know? And the entire world, every movie, every TV thing is like assaulting you with all sorts of stuff, and you're looking at it. And maybe for an hour you get the good stuff in church, which you're only paying attention to for 5 minutes, if you're lucky. You know, so he asked me this question. Sure, you're laughing. You don't know what it's like. So he asked me this question. Here's the question. He says, how do you juggle it all? How do you juggle the wife, the job, the money, the car, the this, the that, the AA, the church? How do you juggle it? And, you know, I wait for questions like that. Guys like me wait because you got to understand, with me, I'm always getting the stupid questions or the idiotic questions. Just the questions that I don't even want to deal with, okay? But once in a while, you know what I told him, which is probably true? I said, hey, you hang around here. He's got 90 days sobriety. I said, let me tell you something. That's the first decent question I've heard you ask me in 90 days. That's a great question. I said, do you realize that if every 90 days you ask me a question like that, by the time you got 30 years like me, because I got the answer. I'm going to give you the answer. You've asked the question, I'm going to give you the answer. Do you realize that if every 90 days you come up with a question like that and you get the answer, by the time you got 30 years, you'll have over 200 answers to important questions? You know, I'll bet if I picked any one of you out of the audience and said, give me 10 real important questions that you need to know right now, you wouldn't even be able to come up with two. Right? Imagine what your life would be like if 200 of the most important questions in your life, you could figure them out and have them answered like that. Where would you be? That'd be pretty exciting, right? It's pretty exciting to come up with a question. I know you guys, I was on the phone with the guys, I was walking in here, he started talking to me about his girlfriend. I said, look, I don't want to deal with that. You know, she's not important. I'm not going to talk about your girlfriend, that's not important. You know, I want to talk about important stuff, not your girlfriend. She's not important. Because she's not. I don't want to talk about your job, that's not important. Now, he doesn't understand that because he's addicted to the world. He's addicted to the more. He's addicted to the stuff. He's addicted to the same stuff that's causing him to feel crappy about himself, so he has to have another drink. He's not addicted to the stuff you got to get addicted to. And so this guy asked me a question. He says, how do you juggle all this stuff? You ever feel that way? How do you get this thing in balance? You know, it's sort of funny. I almost ruined my life. I almost flushed my life down the toilet. Listen, I used to go into a bar at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Do the math on this. On a Wednesday afternoon, I'd go in at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. My wife would say, please be home for dinner. I'd go into the bar at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd come out of the bar at 4 o'clock in the morning. And that would happen 3 times a week. By the way, that marriage didn't last. That's a shocker, I know. Okay, now let me ask you something. 4 o'clock in the afternoon to 4 o'clock in the morning. Anybody can do the math on that? How many hours is that? 12 hours. 12 hours drinking, and probably 3 hours before that thinking about drinking, and 3 hours after that recovering from the drinking. And I did that all the time. That was my life, drinking and hanging around with reprobates, guys like me, all the time. And I come into this deal, and I go to like one or two meetings, 2 hours a week, to meetings like this, and maybe I go to church, or maybe not, and 3 hours a week I devote to God, and most of the time I'm in those meetings, I'm waiting to see when the thing is going to be over, you know? I can't believe it. And I'm thinking that I should get something out of that, that should somehow change me. I mean, I'm a rocket to disaster. You understand? So when I come in here, when I'm in these fellowships and everything, all I hear is people saying, now that they're here, how long do they have to stay at the meetings? How many meetings they got to go to? How do they balance their life? I mean, you know, like God is great, and AA is great, and Alive Again is great, and Celebrate Recovery is great. But what about, like, I got to work, and I got to, how do you balance this deal? They want to balance it out. How does that work with seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness? How does it work with abandoning yourself to him? See to it that your relationship with him is right and great. About it. How does that work, you know, when the guy said to Jesus, I want to bury my father, I love you, I want to bury my father, he says, let the dead bury the dead. How does that work in our theology, in our deal? And I said, look, and this is what I said, let me give you the answer to that, because I happen to have the answer. And here's the answer I'm going to give you. And you know, this is an answer, I didn't read this in books. Maybe I did read it in this book. Maybe I read it in the Bible. Maybe I read it in the big book. Maybe I read it, maybe my sponsors told me about it. All I know, at 30 years sober, after, let me tell you something. Book learning is one thing, and it's important. It's important to be in the Word. But there's nothing better than going through the crap of life and working the gospel message. There's nothing better than hitting the trial. You know, James says, chapter 1, he says, be excited when you got the trials and it's beating you down and it's killing you and it's whacking you all over the place. Because by the trials, you get perseverance. By perseverance, it hardens, it strengthens your faith. It makes you into a mature Christian, a mature person. You know, I mean, listen, in order for the gospel to work, you got to have a live person working it, going out there, getting hammered. You got to be getting hammered in the world. And at first, you don't like it. I was a thumb-sucking crybaby. I'm whining. But, you know, it's like a car wash. You start off dirty in the car wash. In the life's car wash, and you go through this car wash, and inside the car wash there's these guys with giant mallets, and they're beating the crap out of you. And the only thing you got to do is stay on the conveyor belt. And that means looking at Jesus. Just keep looking at, as they're beating you up, start, keep looking at Jesus. I'm going to tell you what happens. 3/4 of the way through the conveyor belt, all of a sudden it doesn't feel that bad. About 7/8 into the conveyor belt, all of a sudden it sort of feels like a Swedish massage. By the time you get out of the conveyor belt, you say, hey, I think I'll try that sucker again. You know, because the point, the fact of the matter is, what did Jesus say? In this world you'll have problems. Did he say in this world you ain't going to have problems? In this world you'll have problems. He says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I don't think he said that like, nah, 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 I've overcome the world. I think he said, you can too. That's why Paul, I guess, said something like, I've learned to be content in all things. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter to me. How do you get to that deal where all of a sudden things don't bother you? I remember complaining to one of my mentors about my wife for an hour, talking to me about my wife. She wasn't obeying. You know how they are. She was talking or saying or spending or doing something. It was getting me mad. And I was telling him about it. He says, well, you know why you're upset? I said, of course I know why I'm upset. He said, why are you upset? I said, Joe, I just spent an hour telling you why I'm upset. An hour telling you why I'm upset. In specifics. He says, that's not why you're upset. How would you like that? How would you like to go up to somebody and whine to them for an hour about all the crap that's happened to you and why you're upset, and then have them say to you, that's not why you're upset? I wanted to slap him. But you know what he did? He shut up after that. He didn't say anything to me. You know what he forced me to do? If somebody says to you, that's not why you're upset, what do you think I said? I said, well, are you going to tell me why you're upset? Are you going to tell me why I'm upset? He said, do you really want to know? I said, of course I want to know. He said, listen, stupid. He says, you're upset because you're upsettable. like, hey. Well, that's what the apostle was talking about. That's what Jesus, you're upset. You know, in the world doesn't change. I change, and somehow the way I change, the things that used to, and now, you know, I'm not sure how much my wife has changed. She probably does the same stuff. It takes a lot to get on my radar screen. I'll be hanging around with guys I sponsor, and they'll say to me, did you hear what your wife just said to you? And I'll say, no, what? And they just, whoo, right over my head. I don't even notice it. You know, what would you, I had a guy, I once went up to my sponsor and told him about a problem I had. He said this. He said, well, how would you feel if it didn't bother you? I said, what do you mean? He said, how would you feel if it didn't bother you? I said, what do you mean, how would I feel if it didn't bother you? Well, if it didn't bother you, how would you feel? If it didn't bother me? Yeah, if it didn't bother you, how would you? If it didn't bother me that he said this, how would I feel? He says, yeah, if it didn't bother you. Well, if it didn't bother me, I'd feel fine. He said, there you go. There you go. You know something? Let me tell you something. You will never be able to get to that space, but you know something? With Jesus, you can get to the place where it doesn't bother you. You can get to that deal with Jesus. You know why? He was at that deal. The Apostle Paul was at that deal. That deal is makeable. That's a makeable deal. And so the bottom line is that, you know, this thing has been really good to me. You know, this nostril. So I'm going to end this up by finishing up the story. Louis got it. So this is what I said to him. How do you balance this thing? I said, well, how do you juggle? That's what his word. He says, how do you juggle this deal? I said, well, this is the deal. I said, you got a ball here. You know, you see this ball? Yeah, I see this ball. This is God. This is God. This is the ball. Now, of course, God, no offense. This is just an illustration. Okay? God's not in a ball. He could be in a ball. He was in a burning bush. He can be anywhere he wants. But this is the God ball. Okay? And this is the, hey, you know what this is? This is the car ball. And this is the job ball. And this is the wife ball. This is the career ball. You know, this is the, you get whatever balls are in your, these are the balls. And now, how do you juggle it? How do you juggle these things, right? How do you juggle all this stuff? So let me tell you what the deal is with this what I found out over the years. Okay? Because experience, the one thing I realize now is experience is important. Our stories are important. You know, my first sponsor once said, Russ, when a man with experience meets a man with money, the man with experience will walk away with the money, and the man with the money will walk away with an experience. So I'm going to tell you. So you're juggling the balls. Now but here's the thing you got to know. Now you ready? You're juggling the balls, right? If you drop the God ball, you ready? You die. Did you hear what I just said? You drop the God ball, you die. Now, I want to tell you something. This is what you need to understand. I've been alive 62 years. I work this way every which way, this thing every which way from Sunday. I need to tell you something. Want to know the truth? If you drop the God ball, you die. You may not die immediately. It may be a slow and lingering death, but you die. You die. You live a horrible life. Most people live lives of quiet desperation. You die. So now you're juggling these balls. And if you drop the God ball, you die. So what's the answer to the question when he says, how do you juggle these things? You know what the answer is? I don't juggle. I don't juggle. I seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and everything else. All these other balls have been added to me. I just focus on God. I don't be juggling. It ain't one of these things like, hey, church on Sunday, you know what I mean, and everything else on Monday. You know, I don't juggle. It's not like God on this day, sports on this day, God on this day, golf on this day. God on every day, in everything, in every way, on any deal. And most people are going to think I'm crazy. But I'm crazy like a fox. Because you want to know something? Nobody's going to accuse me of hiding out in a cave. I have my own business. I do pretty well. I've got a wife. I've got grandchildren. I've got children. I belong to the deacon over at the church over there. You're not going to accuse me of hiding out in a cave. And if you ask me how did that all happen, the only thing I've been doing is trying to help people, reading the Bible, and going to church and going to meetings. When I was out there struggling and trying to make it all happen, I was failing abysmally and hurting people. I turned my life over to Christ. I concentrated on that deal. And you know what happened? Everything got wonderful. I mean, I'm just reporting. I'm just reporting. Now, I understand it's a tough sell. I understand when people have stuff and when they're wealthy and they have things and they have toys, it's hard to sell that deal to them. You know, that was the rich young ruler, right? Jesus said, sell all the stuff. He said, and he was depressed because he had a lot of stuff. I understand it's a little bit easier to sell when you got nothing to lose. I understand that deal. And that's why I was blessed by having nothing to lose. I was blessed by being a drunk. The greatest thing that happened to me is I was a drunk. I mean, if I wasn't a drunk, I'd be like a regular person going home to work, maybe even not even thinking about Jesus. Do you realize that? Maybe I wouldn't even be thinking about Jesus if I wasn't a drunk. I mean, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me, that deal. You know, people come to me and say, my son's in jail for alcohol. I said, congratulations! That's incredible! He can be a preacher. 20 years from now, he'll be a senior pastor at the Vineyards. You know what I mean? They hire guys like that. They like that kind of stuff, you know? So God bless you. Thank you very much.